Good morning. If you guys have your Bibles, you can get those out. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. This sermon is really interesting. It's almost been about a year or two in the making. I had the heart and the desire to do this sermon for about 2 years now. In fact, about a year ago, I was preaching about something, and I actually alluded to this sermon in while I was preaching. I was saying, I really want to do a sermon on this, maybe even a series. And this past week, God just kind of laid this one out, and so I'm really excited to be in this text with you. Courtney read the last four verses of the passage that we're looking at. She read 7 through 11, but we're going to start in Philippians 3, 1 through 11, and then we'll dive in. So Philippians 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, and not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. I thank you that it's living and active, and God, I thank you that it is authoritative, and Lord, that it bears its weight on our lives. And God, I just pray that you would just open our eyes and ears and hearts this morning to hear from you. In your name I pray these things. Amen. How many of you have ever been on a cruise before? Go and raise your hand for me. Okay, just a couple of you. Perfect. Okay. Well, let's just say that your family has been saving up for months, and now your family finally has enough money to grow on a cruise. And we're talking like not a little 2 or 3 day, I'm talking like a couple of weeks long cruise. And so you guys are saving every penny, you finally have enough to go on the trip. You go out and you buy suitcases and you spend all of your extra money on this to the point that you don't really have any money left over for food while you're on the trip, so you go out and buy enough ingredients for enough peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to last you the entire 2 to 3 weeks. Glorious. I'm not knocking on PB&J, it's just that's a lot of PB&J. So, once you get on board, all the other passengers go to every meal to the large, ornate dining room to eat their gourmet meals. Meanwhile, you all get to go back to your room and eat PB&J sandwiches. This goes on day after day. You can smell the delicious food being served in the dining room. You hear the other passengers talk about it in glowing terms as they rub their stomachs and saying how they're going to have to go on a diet when they get home because they've eaten so much food. Sometimes your family even all lay awake at night thinking about the food that you could be eating, but you had no extra money to pay for it on the cruise. One day, about halfway through the trip, another family walks up to yours, and the dad asks your family, excuse me, I can't help but notice that you all are always over there in your room eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches at mealtimes. I mean, why don't you guys just come into the banquet hall with us and just enjoy the food there? I'm sure your PB&J is good and all, but we've got better food here. Your face is flushed with embarrassment. Well, to tell you the truth, we only had enough money to buy the tickets. We didn't have any extra money to buy food on the trip. The other passenger raises his eyebrows in surprise. He shakes his head and says, don't you realize that the meals are included in the price? The food has already been paid for. Okay, so now how silly of a story is that? I mean, with the way that cruises advertise, like, you would know, first up and foremost, that that would never happen, okay? I mean, it's just, it's an illustration. But here's what Paul is worried about. As he's writing to the Philippian church, he's concerned, to use the term from the story, that they're settling for PB&J. He says, I want you guys to listen, that you guys are settling for something when you could have something so much more. See, as the gospel and the church were growing, we're now into the period where the gospel is being spread out through the entire Roman Empire. And Paul knows, rightly so, that as the gospel spreads and as more and more and more people get to hear about it, there's more and more of a tendency for opposing and differing worldviews to worm their way into the church and start to take precedence over it. Now, here's what I want you to hear this morning, and I'll say this over and over and over again. These opposing worldviews are not necessarily bad, okay? They're not bad, but they're not best, okay? And I think that we can, I mean, in 2018, we know about this. I mean, even in the advertising industry, I mean, I was researching for this, and this just blew my mind. In the United States alone, in 2017, companies spent in between $183 billion, with a B, to $206 billion on advertising. And here is what every single advertisement tells you. You need this to complete you. And I think that we know this. I mean, not to mention our schools, not to mention our workplaces, not to mention our family members, not to mention the internet, anywhere else that we talk to, we're always bombarded with this. You need this to complete you. And these were the worldviews that Paul was concerned about for his church. And once again, these aren't bad worldviews, but they are saying you need this to complete you. You need this thing. You need this person. You need this service. And I think that the idea that, oh, well, that's 2,000 years ago. We need to worry about that now. That's just foolishness. I think that now, today, it's even more of an issue, as we have opposing and differing worldviews that are coming at us. But before I get too far into this, I want to define worldview, because I'm going to be using that term a lot, and I kind of just want us to be on the same page. So, worldview. Rats. I even tested this before, too. Bummer. Oh, well. I trust them. Ha-ha! There we go. So, worldview is a particular philosophy of life or conception of the world. And if that's just kind of like, what? Went ahead and simplified it down for us. A worldview is a lens or filter through which we look through and experience the world. Okay, so let me try to put it to you like this. How many of you guys own a pair of sunglasses? Great. How many of you own a pair of glasses? Great. Okay. Sunglasses work in a way of they have the lenses, and you are looking at something, and the light that you're looking at is being filtered through this grid. It's being sent through a filter, and so what you're seeing is not what's actually real. Like, if you put sunglasses on, the day, like, all of existence doesn't just become darker, right? I think that we, you guys are looking at me like I just told you, like, something brand new. Okay, like you know that's how it works, right? Okay, like, you put the filter on, and then all of a sudden, what you see changes. And a worldview is the exact same way. You're always looking through a worldview. And here's the thing. It's like sunglasses in that it's being filtered through. It's not like sunglasses is that you just can't take off a worldview, okay? You will always have one. From the moment you are born till the moment that you die, you're going to have a worldview that is affecting how you see and how you perceive things, all right? And once again, and I want to pound this into the ground, because otherwise you're going to feel really condemned. These worldviews, these opposing worldviews, are not necessarily bad. They're just not best. And as Paul would talk about in his text, look, Paul just wants the best for his people. He just goes, I don't want you to be selling for PB&J. I want you to be nailing the filet mignon in that buffet, okay? Paul wants the best for his people. God wants the best for his people. And I'll just be straight with you. I want the best for my people. I want the best for you. So what we're going to be looking at today is that we're going to be looking at how Paul wrote, how Jesus not only confronts the opposing worldviews of his day, but also how Jesus confronts the opposing worldviews that you encounter. And I will promise you, you will encounter opposing worldviews every single day of your life for the rest of your life. And we're going to see what Jesus says about that. So for my note takers, because I know that some of you guys are out there, I'm just going to give you my outline right at the start, okay? Jesus reveals our worldviews, he receives our worldviews, and he redeems our worldviews, okay? Jesus reveals our worldviews, he receives our worldviews, and then he redeems them, okay? And all three of these are vital for us to understand. So first off, Jesus reveals our worldviews. And I think that the best way to kind of show how he does that is by showing you someone who, before they had their worldview revealed as false, and then show them after. So kind of like a before and after thing. I think that Paul is a great example, especially because he kind of helps us out in the passage that we just read. Because in verses 4 through 6, he explains, look, here were my worldviews. Here was what I was living for. Here was the grid that I was looking at my life through before I became a Christian. He says in verses 4 through 6, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law. Now for us today, those terms kind of mean something, but back then, that was like his credentials. And you can see what he's saying there is that he goes like, look, my identity was in my ethnicity, my identity was in my religion, my identity was in my job, and everything that I did was being filtered through those things. I wanted those things to be king in my life. But the good thing about the Bible is that it also shows us what he was like when his worldview was revealed. And that's in Acts 9, 1 through 6. I'm not going to have it up on the screen, I'll just read it really quickly. But Saul, same guy, Saul Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord because of his worldview. Like, Paul didn't think, he's like, man, I'm just being an evil person by doing this. Paul thought he was right. Like, you do understand that, right? He thought he was helping God in this. It's his worldview. We went to the chief, to the high priest, and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city. You will be told what to do. And he is never the same after this moment for the entire rest of his life. And if you wonder like what he was like after his worldview was revealed, because Jesus steps onto the scene and just shows him clearly, look, all these things that you're living for are not worth it. They're not worth it. Your ethnicity, your religion, your job, all those are, and once again, they're not bad things. Being proud about your ethnicity is a good thing. Having a job, providing for your family, that's a good thing. But it's not a best thing, and it's not what you can find your value in. That's not how God created the life to work for you. Okay? So the question is, well, like, how does God reveal these false worldviews? Okay, Josh, I hear what you're saying, that there are these worldviews going around, but how do we know what they are? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's actually what I was studying out all week to tell you. So in Acts 9, what does it say there? And falling to the ground, he heard a voice. Now, and I know that a lot of people would argue, well, we don't have Jesus, and we don't see visions. But we've got his word. And I would argue one of, if not the greatest way that we can know the false worldviews that are attacking us today is through his word. And I know that some people might say, but then you have counselors, then you have the church, you have church members who can come and help you. Yes, but where are they gaining their knowledge from? And I would say it's ultimately from the Bible. Okay, so we're just going to say through his word. But what does this look like practically? Okay, so like, do I just look at the Bible and do I just like stick it on my head and then hope that the worldviews don't get into my head? How does that work? And I think that one of the best passages is
My favorite book of the Old Testament, maybe one of my like top three favorite books of the Bible, is the book of Ecclesiastes. If you don't know what Ecclesiastes is, here's just a quick synopsis. A guy who has lived pretty much his entire life, really old guy now, has used his entire life to search after pleasure, after love, after wisdom, after wealth, after everything, and he's gotten to the end of it and he says, it's all pointless, all of that was for nothing, life is in vain. The book of Ecclesiastes, ladies and gentlemen, it is a great read, okay? And I know that like people will look at me and go, that's kind of a downer. Like, that's your favorite book? And yes, it is one of my favorite books because it tells me, don't pursue after that stuff, Josh. I don't have to wait till the end of my life to figure out, oh my goodness, I wasted my entire life. Someone already did that for me. And they looked back and they said, look, all that's pointless. And step by step, through Ecclesiastes, the writer would systematically just destroy any worldview that you throw at it. In chapter 1, he talks about wisdom. He tried to gain wisdom. Meaningless. Self-indulgence or pleasure. Folly. Living wisely. Toil. Wealth and honor. Pointless, pointless. It was all vain. And like, let me just... The writer of Ecclesiastes had more money than you. And I don't mean like, oh, maybe like $10,000 more. I mean just ridiculously wealthy. I mean, just would blow your mind kind of wealthy. So anything that he wanted, he could get. So if you're sitting there going, well, you know, like the writer of Ecclesiastes, he maybe tried, but I think I could try better. No, you couldn't, okay? He's tried to the furthest extent, and it's all vain. And what he's showing us here is that these worldviews are not going to satisfy you. They're not going to complete you. And what we see is that worldviews can be centered around anything or, this is really big, anyone. Worldviews can be centered on anything. So what we're going to do is we're just going to look at some worldviews. This is not an exhaustive list. And I say that because I know, because I used to be that person, I'm sitting in the audience going, okay, is he going to say mine? We're going to wait till the end. And oh, he didn't say mine. Yes, I'm free. Okay, so not an exhaustive list. There are more. There's many more. But these are just some of the main ones. And here's how we're going to define them. We're going to use this phrase, if I can just fill in the blank, then I will be complete. Okay, that's how we're going to define these. So from Ecclesiastes, we can get wisdom and knowledge. If I can just get more wisdom or knowledge, if I can get smarter, if I can gain that one new piece of memory, then I will be complete. Maybe it's self-indulgence and pleasure. If I can just find true pleasure in things and or people, then I will be complete. Now, this one is just so difficult for me because it has so many facets to it. It could be hobbies, it could be sports, it could be possessions, it could be family, it could be friendships, it could be relationships, it could be love and acceptance, it could even be a worldview that is centered around you, because you're awesome, right? I mean, like, you are, I mean, not to brag, but you're pretty legit. So maybe you want to find true pleasure and acceptance in the fact that you're great, which if you think that, you, let's have a chat, okay? So, business. A worldview focused on business thinks that if I can just make it to the top of my coworkers, if I can just get that one job, if I can make it into the top of my organization, then I will be complete. Finances. If I can just get that certain amount of money in my checking or savings account, then I can be complete. And this one is so nuanced because a lot of people think, I don't want to be a millionaire. I just want to be able to make enough money to, you know, just kind of coast on by. And without realizing it, you're still living in this worldview that finances will satisfy you. And lastly, power. If I can just get people to respect me and my authority, then I will be complete. Now, a lot of people don't like the power one because it's like, oh, I mean, I'm not really bossy all that much. So let's just take a little thought experiment. And I do want you to raise your hands on this one because, I mean, hey, you know what? This is a safe place because I'm going to raise my hand too. How many of you have ever slightly lost your mind at someone while driving your vehicle? put your hands up. Okay. What that is saying is, how dare you get in my way? See, we laugh, but we know. It's like, oh, yeah, okay. That's a worldview that's focused on power. They're not respecting you. They're not respecting your authority. And once again, I just want to hammer this in. These are not ultimately bad things, okay? God wants us. The beginning of wisdom is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God is a God of good gifts. He uses our finances to fulfill his purposes. These are not bad things. But if you take these and these are the worldview that you are filtering your life through, they are going to be awful and you will never be complete. But there's even more than this that's not even found in Ecclesiastes. There's ethnicity. If I can just get my ethnic group or my racial group to gain social dominance, then I will be complete. This one is prominent in America now today. And in reality, the church should be standing opposed to this. Okay, the gospel is for all racial groups across all countries, all continents, everywhere. Okay, the church should stand opposed to this one and preach the good news to everyone. There's social status. If I can just get into or stay in a certain social class, then I will be complete. It's like high school for adults. It's ridiculous. It's like, oh, but you know, like that one, like, group is just really cool and like we would say that as kids, we would never say that as adults, but that's what we think. Oh man, like that group at work is just, man, I would love to spend time with those people, but I might have to give up some time with my family, but you know, it's worth it. Social status, and I'm going to tell you what, it will not complete you. Health and well-being. If I can just get to a certain point of health and well-being, then I will be complete. Politics. If I can just get my political party into power, then I will be complete. I have seen grown-up adults act like four-year-olds when their guy or girl does not make it. That is ridiculous. Because guess what? They're going to be gone in 4 to 8 years. Someone else is going to be there, and then someone else is going to be there after that. It's a terrible way to live your life. Focusing on that worldview. Patriotism. If I can get people to understand that my nation is the greatest nation in the world, then I will be complete. Once again, patriotism is a good, right thing. God wants us to be good and right, honoring citizens of the United States, but that is not our home. If you're a Christian this morning, your home is the kingdom of God. Okay? It's a terrible way to look at the world. And finally, religion. I put this one last because I think that this one is just so prevalent in churches, in our church, and in every church. If I can just satisfy the requirements of the tenets of my religion, then I will be complete. I was talking with a young lady on my bus. She was my aide, and for me, it's like, hey, captive audience. So I was talking with her, and she's like, hey, so yeah, hypothetically, if I were to invite you to church, what would you say? And I say hypothetically because then it kind of gives them an out. That way that doesn't feel so awkward for them. And she goes, I'd hypothetically say no. Okay, fair enough. And so I just asked her, just out of curiosity, why? And she goes, and I still love this response. She goes, there's just a bunch of churchy people there. Huh? And so I was like, oh, okay. I have no idea what that means. And but I started to think about it. And as we kept talking, do you know what she meant by churchy people? She meant by people who were more concerned about what songs were sung, what style they were sung. She was more concerned about what people thought about how they were dressed. She was talking about the people who looked at the religion and didn't follow the one who the religion was about. See, she didn't say, man, church is just full of a bunch of people who love Jesus. I just can't stand that. She didn't say that. She didn't say, man, that church was just full of a bunch of people who just loved me and just, like, they brought me in and they started telling me about Jesus. Oh, I couldn't stand that. Ugh! She didn't say it. She said, oh, it's just a bunch of churchy people. And this is a danger for us. We can come and serve and be here and be looking at a worldview of religion that is not going to satisfy you. Okay? Like I said, there's so many more than these. And I think that deep down, we know that these don't satisfy us. We know that we'll never make enough money to satisfy. Like, we know this. Intellectually, we know this. But we don't live this way. So the question then becomes, well, okay, like, if those are not best, then what is best? And I think that Paul explains it very clearly. Christ. Christ is best. Why? Well, why is Christ best? Well, for one reason, he's the one who can complete you. He's the one who can fulfill you. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has placed eternity into the heart of man. That is why none of these other things apart from Christ will satisfy you, because you're throwing them into an infinite pit that is endless. They will not fill you up. They will not satisfy you. They will not fulfill you. But Christ can. And the entire Bible will preach that message again and again and again. In Psalms 16:11, it says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Joy in the fullness comes from him. You can be complete in that joy. He brings perfect peace in Isaiah 26. John 10:10 says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. One of the biggest lies, and Glenn has done such a good job of proclaiming this over the past 6 weeks, God did not save you just to get you into heaven. No. He came that you may have life and have it abundantly. That is eternal life, but that is here also. And I just got so overwhelmed with studying this out this week, because not only in Philippians 3:8, indeed I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And he doesn't say knowing about him. He hasn't been like getting all these facts in, but he just wants to know Jesus. He wants to know Christ. And as he's learned and known more about him, he's going to see how much he loves him. Paul sees, man, Jesus loves me so much. His love for me is everlasting. And I'm telling you this morning that Jesus' love is everlasting for you too. It's steadfast. It is unmovable. As a Christian, there is nothing that will separate you from the love of Christ, someone who gave his life for you. And finally, his righteousness becomes yours. Philippians 3:9. I mean, it's bound to him not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is the only worldview that tells you the truth that you cannot measure up to God's standards. And that's a good thing, because Jesus already paid that for you as a Christian. That is the only worldview that will tell you the truth that you cannot be complete or fulfilled apart from Christ. That is why this worldview is so key. And if you are looking at the world through any other worldview, you're just wrong. And I want to love you this morning by telling you that you're wrong. If you're searching for fulfillment, if you're searching for completeness for anything else other than Jesus, you are missing it. And you're throwing things into a hole that will eventually let you down. Christ is the one. He is the best. So what do we do? I was telling the boys in my class, I never want to be the pastor that just does a drive-by guilting and then just kind of leaves you, well, what do I do? And I know that some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, that was like 20 minutes for his first point, and there's like two more points. We're going to be here till like 1 o'clock. Don't worry, that was the big one, okay? So just, see, I know how you guys think. All right. So, first off, Jesus reveals them. He lovingly reveals them. And secondly, he receives them. Jesus can receive our false worldview in two ways. We can repent and give them to him. Like maybe you're here at this point and you're going, I had no idea that finances were what was driving my life. But the acceptance of others was what was driving my life. Love was driving my life. social status was driving my life. Man, I'm sorry, God. Please forgive me. The word repent means to turn and do an about face, to go in the other direction. A great example of this is Matthew 10, 3 through 4. It's talking about Jesus' disciples, and I just love the story. It names two guys in specific. It names Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot. Okay, so if I can just kind of define these two guys for you. Matthew the tax collector is a guy who has sold out his nation to help the Roman Empire, a conquering nation, get money from them. Okay, so not someone you're going to invite to your barbecue. Okay. Simon the Zealot is like the Jew of the Jews. He's literally got the zealot in his name. Okay, so Simon the Zealot. So if you want to talk about two guys at completely opposing worldviews before Jesus, I mean, you could probably not put these two guys into a room together and one of them get out alive. Okay, I mean, it's that bad. You never hear these names after this. After Jesus calls them to be his disciples. I mean, and I just, in my mind, I'm thinking, man, what was that first disciples meeting like? Like Simon's just looking across the table going. And Matthew's going, I have got to get out of here. But you never see any animosity in the Bible. Why? Because as they spent time with Jesus, as they got to know him, as they got to hear his word, they could see, oh my goodness, money, finances, my job, it's not my identity. That's not a worldview that's going to satisfy me. My religion, my ethnicity, it's not going to satisfy me. And they repented and they gave those up to Jesus. And he did some amazing things to them. And I don't think I could love you enough today without telling you the second one, is that sometimes he will lovingly remove them from you. If God has shown you a worldview to today, and you're just sitting there thinking, nuh-uh, I like my worldview. I like my money. I like the fact that I'm doing well in my social status. I like my love. I like my friends, my relationships. Then, as a good father, he might take that away from you. You will never tell, you will never look at a parent whose child is eating nothing but cotton candy morning, noon, and night, and the parent comes in, rips the cotton candy away from them, and gives them something healthy, and you're like, man, that parent's so mean. Oh, I can't believe they would do that. Now they're crying. No, you wouldn't say that. Why? Because the parent loves that child. The parent goes, this is not good. You are going to lose your mind on this much cotton candy. No, we're going to remove this, and we're going to give you something good in your place. And God loves us, and If you're thinking this morning, okay, Josh, I hear you. I think I can do both. Okay, I think you know, I can focus on Jesus and I can do my thing at the same time. Jesus would disagree with you. In Matthew 6:24, he's talking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this about money, but I think it applies to everything. He says, "You either love one master." Rewind. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let me just be as clear as I can. You cannot be zealous for Jesus and anything else at the same time. You've got to pick. And I mean, that's not me. That's Jesus telling us that. But let that be freeing to you. You have a choice. Something that completes you, something that never will. It's a pretty easy choice. And lastly, he's just so good. He could keep your worldview. He'd be like, okay, you know what? We're going to keep this away from me now. It was destructive. But many times, he redeems your worldview. And this can come whether or not you are a Christian, whether you're a Christ follower this morning, or whether you're just going, I did not know that church was like this. This kid is saying some really weird stuff, so I'm not sure what to think about this. But with verses 10 and 11, look at this. It talks about if you are going to give your worldview over to Christ, if you say, you know what, I see this morning, Christ is better. I've been trying to fulfill myself. I've been trying to complete myself with all this craziness. And now I see, okay, I can see that Jesus is better. I want to give myself to him. Then what do verses 10 and 11 say? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that salvation becomes resurrection. Completely transforms your life. Ezekiel would put it this way, that he would turn your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Man, that offer, if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, that offer is open to you right now. Maybe he's revealed a worldview. Now he is trying to receive that worldview, and he wants to redeem your worldview. And if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, you're going, okay, Josh, I'm not really sure like what that looks like. I mean, I see I've been consumed with finances. I see I've been consumed by family. I see I've been consumed by social status. What do I do? I want to give it to him, but then what does life look like after that? If you look at how Paul acted for the rest of his life, do you know what he leaned on whenever he was debating with the Jews? His Jewish training. So the thing that was his worldview, the thing that was his identity, became the thing that God used to save many people to his name. We've been going through a series in the young adult class called God's at War, and it is amazing to hear how God takes people who are consumed. There was a man who was consumed by money. Absolutely consumed by it, did everything he could to get money, and then God finally removed it, just took all of his money away. And you know what he's doing now? Not only has he become a Christian, and not only is he starting to make that money back, but now he teaches people financial principles about how to get out of debt. See how God redeemed that? There was another who constantly ate. His food was his passion. Food was his priority. He gave himself over to food. The guy was over 500 pounds. Became a Christian. Gave that worldview over to God. And do you know what he does now? He runs marathons and teaches people about physical fitness. God redeems. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking, I've got this worldview, and I don't know if I want to give it up or not. Look, here's what I'm telling you. Jesus is better. And not only is he better, there's also a pretty good chance that he might redeem that. Just going back to us, well, what if he redeemed your desire to have friends? That's what happened in my life back down in Georgia. I was completely consumed with people liking me. I was consumed with, if my friends don't love me, my world is in shatters. And now that he's brought me up here, I get to love people, not because I want them to love me, but because God loves me, and now I want to love them in return. See how he just takes that worldview, just kind of moves it around. And now I get to be a pastor, I get to love people all the time. How cool is that? So where does that leave us this morning? Look, I just want you to know that Jesus, right now, this morning, today, he wants to reveal your not best worldviews this morning. He wants to reveal them. He wants your word. He wants his word to weigh in on you and to show you areas where you are trying to satisfy yourself, and he wants to lovingly tell you it's not going to work. He wants to receive your not best worldviews. And then finally, he wants to redeem your not best worldviews. He wants your worldviews to become him. Him first. He's the filter that you view life through. He's the lens that you view life through. And I just believe strongly that John 10:10 is true, that you may have life. And that you may have it abundantly. That's the offer that's on the table this morning. Let's pray. So where does God find you this morning? And what of the three areas? Maybe he's revealing something to you right now. Maybe he's already revealed it, but he's waiting for you to repent. Or maybe you've repented of a worldview, but now you're almost starting to get this desire to go back to that, but now with a holy agenda, an agenda from God to see him do a work through that worldview that he could do mighty for his name. Let us be hearers, let us be doers of the word, and not hearers only. I'll allow for about a minute or so. I just want you to think, and I just want you to pray. Just be honest with God. David said, "Search my heart, know my thoughts. Show me any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting."